Chapter 12. I've entitled this message, Sibboleth or Shibboleth? Judges chapter 12, let's begin reading in verse 1. And the men of Ephraim, now remember these were Israelites of the tribe, remember Manasseh and Ephraim, and they were on the other side of the Jordan, and they were Israelites. The men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and went northward and said unto Jephthah, Wherefore passest thou over to fight against the children of Ammon and didst not call us to go with thee? We will burn thine house upon thee with fire. And Jephthah said unto them, I and my people were at great strife with the children of Ammon, and when I called you, you delivered me not out of their hands. And when I saw that you delivered me not, I put my life in my hands and passed over against the children of Ammon, and the Lord delivered them into my hand. Wherefore then are ye come up unto me this day to fight against me? Then Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead. And these were Israelites also. This was a civil war, as it were. And fought with Ephraim. And the men of Gilead smote Ephraim because they said, Ye Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim, among the Ephraimites, among the Manassites. And the Gileadites took the passage of Jordan before the Ephraimites, and it was so that when those Ephraimites which were escaped said, Let me go over, that the men of Gilead said unto him, Art thou an Ephraimite? If he said, Nay, then said they unto him, Say now, Shibboleth. And he said, Sibboleth, for he could not frame to pronounce it right. Then they took him and slew him at the passages of Jordan. And there fell at that time of the Ephraimites 42,000. If the Ephraimites could not pronounce Shibboleth, but said Sibboleth instead, they were put to death. And this caused 42,000 people their life. And this has been used to criticize being too doctrinally exact. Shibboleth or Sibboleth, does it really make that much difference? Yeah. It cost 42,000 people their life in mispronouncing this word. Now this story begins in Judges chapter 11, verse 1. Now Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of an harlot. And Gilead begat Jephthah, and Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up. And they thrust out Jephthah and said unto him, Thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. Now Jephthah, mentioned in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11 as a man of faith, was an illegitimate child. And his brothers ran him off. They didn't want him to have anything to do with the inheritance. Verse 3, Then Jephthah fled from his brethren and dwelt in the land of Tob. And there were gathered vain men to Jephthah and went out with him. Now Jephthah is a type of Christ. He's the man who delivered Israel. And in line with the type of Christ, look who gathered themselves to Jephthah. Vain men. Worthless men. Sinful men. It's no different today, is it? Those are the people who gather themselves together with Christ. Vain men. Sinful men. Worthless men. They see that about themselves. And so they gather themselves together with the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4. And it came to pass in the process of time that the children of Ammon made war against Israel. And it was so that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob, these same people that ran him off. And they said unto Jephthah, come and be our captain that we may fight with the children of Ammon. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, did not you hate me and expel me out of my father's house? And why are you coming to me now when you're in distress? I can understand him having that response, can't you? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, therefore we turn again to thee now that thou mayest go with us and fight against the children of Ammon and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, if you bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, the Lord be witness between us, if we do not so according to thy words. Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and captain over them. And Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. So Jephthah is now going to deliver the children of Israel. Now, I think it's interesting as you go on reading in this chapter, Jephthah first tries to reason with the children of Ammon. And he lets them know that they didn't have a right to try to drive them out of the land because the Lord had given them this land. And he went through the history of what took place, some 300 years of history, from the Pentateuch, the writings of Moses, to tell why we had this land, and you have no right to try to drive us from this land. Now look down in verse 27 of this same chapter. And now art thou any better than Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever strive against Israel? Did he ever fight against them? That's verse 25. Verse 26, when Israel dwelt in Heshbon and her towns and in Aroer and her towns and all the cities to be along by the coast of Arnon 300 years, why therefore did you not recover them within that time? Wherefore I have not sinned against thee, but thou doest me wrong to war against me. The Lord, the judge, be judged this day between the children of Israel and the children of Ammon. So the children of Ammon rejected what he said. Look in verse 8. Howbeit the king of the children of Ammon hearkened not unto the words of Jephthah, which he sent him. Chapter 11, verse 29. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he passed into the children of Ammon. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord, and said, if thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into my hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the children of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. Now, was that very wise? No. That's trying to make a payment to the Lord. He was not wise in doing this. He was wrong in doing this. Verse 32. I'm so glad the Lord overrules our foolishness. You know, we do a lot of wrong things. Lord overrules it. And he overrules this. Verse 32. So Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. The Lord fought this battle for them, won this battle for them. They were delivered from the children of Ammon. Verse 33, and he smote them from Aroer, even till they came to Minnith, even 20 cities under the plain of the vineyard with a great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. The Lord won this victory for them. And Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances. And she was his only child. And beside her he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me, for I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back." Can you imagine the horror he felt when he comes back to his house and out comes his daughter? His only daughter, whom he loves so much, here she comes to meet him. And he realizes that he's made a vow to the Lord to offer up as a burnt offering the first one who comes to him. And he says, "I can't go back. I'm going to have to offer you up as a burnt offering." Now, I don't know of a story that's more disturbing in all the scriptures than that one. It makes you feel bad, doesn't it? Was he right in making this vow in the first place? No. Was he right in keeping this vow? No. He wasn't. I admire what he says when he says, "I can't go back. I admire that." But when I look at this passage of Scripture, what pain it must have given him to slit his daughter's throat and set her on fire. You think about that and all it does is make you feel bad. But you know what I get out of that? You say, "Well, where's the gospel in this?" How much pain, and I don't even know how to say this, how much pain did the father feel in pouring his wrath out upon his only begotten and well-beloved son? Now, if somebody deserves punished, let's say someone does something to one of your kids, some kind of crime, and they have to be punished, suffer under the law, it doesn't make you feel much pain. You think, "I want it to happen. Justice must happen to those persons." But what if it was your child? You know, I don't understand this. There's no way I can understand this. But the Lord, when he poured his wrath out upon his son, he did so in anger and vengeance. His son deserved to die because my sin became his, so that he became guilty of it. He was the lawbreaker. He was the criminal when my sin became his, and he deserved to die. And it's also true what pain the father must have felt in afflicting his son. You know, there's a story told, and I've heard it's a true story, about a judge over in somewhere in England. And he was beloved, and the townspeople loved him. And his son committed a murder and was found guilty. And the townspeople loved this man so much, this judge that was so good to them, said, "We're not going to punish him. We're not going to let him come under the law. He's your boy. We can't stand to see him put to death." The next day, early in the morning, there was a bell ringing, and all the people of the town came out to see what was going on. And they saw the judge's son hanging by the neck. And he said, with tears in his eyes, "Nobody is above the law." He hung his own son. Do you think that gave him pain? How much pain did it give the father in afflicting his son on Calvary's tree? I'm talking about stuff that I just don't understand. It's just so far beyond us. What holiness. What justice. What grace. What love that the Father would give His Son. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now I see Jephthah, this daughter of his. Let's go on reading verse 36. And she said unto him, My father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which has proceeded out of thy mouth. For as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even the children of Ammon. She was willing. She was willing. And she said unto her father, Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down upon the mountains and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows. And he said, Go. And he sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. And it came to pass at the end of the 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow, which he vowed. And she knew no man, and it was a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah, the Gilead, 4 days a year. Chapter 12. And the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and went northward. I think there's a lot of significance to that. They went up. They went up. The only way to go is down. Down at his feet. But these fellows are going up. They go northward. And the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and went northward and said unto Jephthah, who had done so much for Israel, who'd seen this happen to his daughter, they said unto Jephthah, Wherefore passest thou over to fight against the children of Ammon and didst not call us to go with thee? We'll burn thine house upon thee with fire. Now what pride is involved? They wanted some of the glory in this. They said, You didn't get us involved in this. And we're going to burn you alive because of that. What pride, what arrogance is in their language. As a matter of fact, this has happened before. The Ephraimites were unusual. Look in chapter 8 of Judges. When Gideon had delivered the children of Israel, they said the same thing. And the men of Ephraim said unto him, Why hast thou served us thus, that thou callest us not when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites? And they did chide with him sharply. When Moses gave the 12 tribes their individual lands, it was only Ephraim who complained about what he got. Now they should have been rejoicing in what Jephthah had done for them. But instead they're mad, they're angry. They said, We're going to burn you with fire because we're not getting to share in the glory in any of this. Now go back to chapter 12. Verse 2. And Jephthah said unto them, I and my people were at great strife with the children of Ammon. And when I called you, you delivered me not out of their hands. Now he did call them. He did call them. And they didn't do anything about it. All of their problems with Jephthah came from this lie. He did call them. Verse 3. And when I saw that you delivered me not, I put my life in my hands and passed over against the children of Ammon. And the Lord delivered them into my hands. Wherefore then are you come up unto me this day to fight against me? Then Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought with Ephraim. And the men of Gilead smote Ephraim because they said, You Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites. Now, these fellows had the religion of the Pharisee. They made a difference. They said, You guys are nothing but fugitives. You're not up on our par. You're low class. You're the problems with you. You're fugitives. You're not up to the par of us. And this is the religion of the Pharisee, always comparing themselves with somebody else. Now listen to me. All of God's people are equal. There's not one above another. There's not one below another. You see, we're all saved by the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're all holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. There's not one up here and one down here. All of God's people are the same. And the religion of the Pharisee tries to make distinctions. You guys are nothing but fugitives. You're not up to our level. And that is why the Gileadites fought them. What they were doing was denying the gospel. It's really the same thing that happened over in Galatians chapter 2, where Peter was eating with the Gentiles and having a good time, and then certain from James came down, and they were nervous when they saw these Jewish believers coming. So what they did, they got up from the table. Peter left the table and left the Jews, or the Gentiles, and sat over here with the Jews because he felt uncomfortable, because he knew the Jews would disapprove of what he's doing. And Paul reprimanded him publicly and said, what you're doing is a denial of the gospel. It's pure hypocrisy. Now that's what was going on here with the Ephraimites. They were trying to make a distinction. And that's always evil. And so what took place? Verse 5. And the Gileadites took the passages of Jordan before the Ephraimites. Now, for the Ephraimite to get back to his land, he had to cross back over Jordan. He couldn't stay in the land of Canaan. For him to get back into his land, he would have to find a narrow place in the river, a shallow place, and go back to his land over the Jordan. And the Gileadites, verse 10, took the passages of Jordan before the Ephraimites. And it was so that when those Ephraimites, which were escaped, said, let me go over, that the men of Gilead said unto him, art thou an Ephraimite? Now, I believe if he would have said yes and admitted to what he was, he would let him go back home. But when he lied, when he said, no, I'm not one of those, he put him to the test. Verse 5, if he said no, verse 6, then said they unto him, say now, Shibboleth. And he, the Ephraimite, said, Shibboleth. That was part of their native tongue. They couldn't, people speak in different dialects. He could not pronounce it. He couldn't say it right. He said, Shibboleth, for he could not frame to pronounce it right. Then they took him and slew him at the passages of Jordan. And there fell at that time of the Ephraimites 42,000. Now, isn't that harsh? Putting somebody to death because they couldn't pronounce a word right? I mean, the words are awful close. Shibboleth, Shibboleth. Does it really make that much difference? Isn't that harsh to put a man to death because he couldn't pronounce a word right? Well, they were not put to death because they couldn't pronounce a word right. They were put to death because it was their intention to burn up Jephthah and kill him and his house. That was their intention, and that's why they were put to death, not because they couldn't pronounce a word right, but the inability to pronounce the word identified who they were. Now, there is a lot of typical significance to this. You see, words are the index of the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What's in your heart is going to come out in your speech. You know, the Lord said, by your words, you'll be justified. And by your words, you'll be condemned. You see, your words are going to line up with the gospel if they're right words. And your words will not line up with the gospel if they're not right words. And our Lord said, by your words you'll be justified. That's strong language, isn't it? By your words you'll be justified. By your words you'll be condemned. Now what is the significance of Shibboleth and Sibboleth? What is the difference between Shibboleth and Sibboleth? One letter. What? H. H. The breath of life. H. Turn to Genesis chapter 17. Now remember, the best commentary on Scripture is what? Scripture. You know, not just going to some commentator, but you know, the Bible sheds so much light on the Bible. Genesis chapter 17. Verse 3. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Life is going to come from you. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. Life is now in his name. Look in verse 15 of the same chapter. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarah, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah, H, shall her name be. Now she is the mother of many nations. Now the issue here between Shibboleth and Sibboleth is an issue of life. Abram is now called Abraham because life comes from him. Sarai is now called Sarah because life comes from her. They produce life. Now, Shibboleth or Sibboleth, if you leave out the H, you leave out life. Shibboleth and Sibboleth sound awful close, don't they? Very similar. But there is an infinite difference. It was life or death to 42,000 people. Now, what is the significance of all this? Well, when I open this passage of Scripture, or this service, what do we read? John chapter 6, verse 63, where the Lord said regarding His words, those words that many people said, these are harsh sayings, these are hard sayings, these are austere, they're cruel. Who can be expected to listen to stuff like this? Who can hear such sayings? He said, those words that you call austere and hard and even inhumane, the idea is carried within the word. He said, those words that you call harsh and austere, they're words of spirit and they're words of life. Now, in that passage of Scripture, if you look at John chapter 6, we've looked at it so many times, but in that passage of Scripture, the Lord lays out clearly what we call the doctrine of grace. These are the words that they found to be such harsh words. Total depravity. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Unconditional election. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Limited atonement. This is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. Irresistible grace. They shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh to me. Perseverance of the saints. They never, he that eats meat and eats my flesh and drinks my blood will never die. He'll continue all the way to the end. Now, that's what our Lord preached at that time. And these people said, these are hard sayings. These are hard sayings. Now, let's think of these sayings. Total depravity. You know, it's one thing to agree that the Bible teaches doctrine of total depravity. And it's an altogether different thing to believe that you yourself are totally and absolutely depraved and you must have life given to you or you'll perish forever in hell. And you find the only life is the life that He gives you because you have no life in yourself. You're dead. You find life in these words. Talking about election, God's choice of His people before time began. It's one thing to say, yeah, the Bible teaches that. I mean, you can't deny it. There it is. I read it in black and white. It's one thing to find that and agree with it and say, yeah, I believe it. It's another thing to find election absolutely necessary for your life. You won't live unless God chooses you. And you know that. There's no life apart from that. It's one thing to believe that the Bible does, in fact, teach that Christ's atonement was for the elect and that it is effectual and that everybody He died for must be saved. All you got to do is read it. You'd see that. I mean, I remember talking to one fellow. I was talking about, he was a preacher. And I was talking about the death of Christ being for the elect. I remember the guy said, you're just trying to make sense. Well, if that's a crime, I'm sorry. But I don't believe it because it makes sense. I believe it because the Word of God teaches it. But you know, it makes sense too. It doesn't make any sense to think that Christ could die for somebody that ended up going to hell anyway, does it? That doesn't make any sense. It's one thing to see that, and it's another thing to see that the only way you have life is if Jesus Christ died for you and you have no other hope. The only hope you have is that Christ died for you and you find life in those words. It's not just doctrine you agree with, it's life. It's one thing to believe that the Bible teaches irresistible grace. It's another thing to find irresistible grace absolutely necessary for you to have life. There's life in these words. And you can't hear anything else preached. You find no life in anything but the Word of God. Now, it's one thing to say Sibboleth. I see the Bible teaches these things, but you don't find life in them. As a matter of fact, this kind of thinking is making a distinction. Well, these people who don't believe this way, they have life. They're believers. We're just more mature believers. We just have a greater understanding. How proud. That's evil. You're making a distinction just like the Ephraimites did. You guys are just fugitives. We have a greater understanding. We're more spiritual. We have more understanding. There's no life there. No life at all. The difference was life. Verse 5. If he said nay, when they asked him, are you an Ephraimite? If he said no, I believe some of them said yes, I'm an Ephraimite. They confessed to what they were. And anybody who confesses their sin before God finds mercy. You can just count on that. If you come to God as a bankrupt sinner and confess, yes, I'm an Ephraimite. I'm a wicked. That's what I am. You'll find mercy. But if somebody lied, are you an Ephraimite? No, I'm not. Then they were given the test. Say Shibboleth. You know, an Ephraimite never can say Shibboleth. They really don't see life in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They can't say it. They can't understand it. They don't get it. They don't get it. And that one who could not say Shibboleth was put to death. Now, somebody's thinking, are you saying that people have to believe exactly like you believe? And people have to say things the way you say them? Is that what you're saying? No. People don't have to, you don't have to believe like I believe. I don't want you to believe like I believe just because I believe it. But you do have to believe what God says. Everything God says, you must believe. You must bow. Amen? What does a man have to believe to be saved? Everything God says. I've heard people say, well, do you have to believe this? Do you have to believe that? I tell you what, if I was interviewing for somebody for a job, and if they said, well, how much can I get by with not doing? Would you hire them? You wouldn't hire that person. You'd know there's a real problem with that, wouldn't you? You'd know it. No, we don't. What do you have to believe? Everything God says. If He says it, it must believe. I don't necessarily understand it all, but I believe everything He says. Oh, by God's grace, I want to say Shibboleth. Now, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, how God saves. Salvation by the Trinity. Election by the Father. Redemption by the Son. Regeneration by God the Holy Spirit. Salvation is of the Lord. Is that a more mature understanding? Or is that life? Shibboleth or Shibboleth? Shibboleth. May God enable us by His Spirit, by His grace, to say Shibboleth. Let's pray.